You're listening to the Hope United podcast, creating an atmosphere of worship, family, and discipleship. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit hopeunited.church.
Thank you. I feel very loved. I feel very humbled. I always coach myself before I get here and I say, okay, just try to make it through. But I've learned not to hide from who God has placed within me. So, first, I want to welcome everyone for being here. We've been discussing becoming a leader. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're glad that you joined us. This week, we are on part 6. And the reason that we've taken so much time on this particular topic is because if we are to truly make an impact in this world, we have to learn how to lead. We actually have to learn how to influence those around us. So today's topic is leaders, imperfect people. And I just want to start by saying every single person that God used in the word was imperfect with the exception of Jesus. We know that, but every single person was imperfect. And the scripture that I'm about to read to you was from the prophet Isaiah. And I love this scripture because it really, I think, it's relatable. So many of us go through this particular thing where we see where we are, where we've come from, and we immediately start to think, well, I'm not qualified because I can't do this, 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 or that, or I've been around this, or I've done this. But I want us to really keep an open mind and an open spirit as we read this, because I want to show you something. Isaiah 6. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. This was a vision that God gave him. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. Now this is the part I really want you to get. And he said, yes, go. If you look at this scripture, like 98% of it is Isaiah talking and saying how he's not qualified. Right. And after all that rant, God says, you're qualified, go. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we think qualifies us that we disqualify ourselves, and God's never disqualified us. We've been doing a study on David's life for the past few weeks, and we can clearly see that he was a man with many issues. But if one thing is for sure, and that is he had a heart to really do right by God. He had a heart to please the Lord. And I want to tell you this story about our beautiful children. Of course, you know there's going to be stories about our kids. We love them so much. But we have two kids. One, Esperanza, is 5, and Christian is 3. Now, Christian loves to play with his toys. We've been blessed. He's been gifted many toys, whether it be from us, grandparents, other wonderful people, friends and family. And some of these toys are meant to be just for fun. Other toys are meant to stimulate his mental and skills and coordination and all that good stuff. Now, he doesn't know the difference between which one is just for fun and which one is to stimulate him. All he knows is when he gets frustrated with it, he doesn't know what to do. So he gets frustrated and he throws it down. And when I saw him throw it down, I said, my God, I just saw something. This is the principle I want you to get. The enemy's strategy is always to get you to throw your gift down. How many of you, I just want you to ask yourself this question. What are the gifts in my hands? What has God given me in my hands? Because We don't know which ones are the ones. Sometimes we don't know which ones are the ones that are meant to really stretch us and help us to grow and to help us to share it with others. And we just say, you know what? I've met too much opposition. I'm frustrated with this. Forget it. And we lay it down to the side. You know, for some of you, it might be to help others. For some of you, you might be good with some type of a skill, whether you're good with your hands, whether you're good at communicating, whether you're good with your mind. Whatever it is, God has placed that within you, not just for yourself, but to make a difference in this world. God has spoken this word over this house, and I will continue to reiterate it. And that is, he said this place is a training center, and that it would be a launching pad for people to go out. This vision is a global vision. It's not just local. But what that means is we all have to stand up and take our place. There's still growth that is going to happen. There is still awakening that will happen among us in leadership. And so before we go any further, I want to talk about reasons why people don't become leaders. And this part right here is so close to my heart because I know many people in this room have struggled with some or all of these. So the first one is a given. It's pretty simple. We've all gone through this, but fear. We start thinking, how will I get there? What will I do? What does it look like? We start asking 101 questions about it. So a few weeks ago, Esperanza turned to me and she said, Mommy, I really want to learn how to ride my bike without training wheels. So I said, okay, this is good. You're ready. You're excited about this. Let's plan it. So this past Monday, we went to the park. And we had our bikes. Christian had his bike with his training wheels. She had her bike without the training wheels. She had her pads, her helmet. She was ready. Daddy was ready to catch her if she fell. So we're going. And all of a sudden, when it comes time to go, that he's about to let go, she gets scared. And she says, stop, Daddy. What happens if I fall? So we say, okay, well, if you go to fall, aim for the grass, because it was a little trail. You're like, aim for the grass. What happens if I don't fall in the grass? What happens if I fall on the pavement? What happens if I hurt my leg? What happens? What happens? What happens? What happens if you're not there to catch me? So many questions. I say, okay, you know what? Let's stop. Let's pause. Let's say a prayer. So I said a prayer with her that sounded something a little bit like this. God, take away all my fear. I give it to you, Lord. Fill me with your perfect love. Let me be strong and brave so I can learn my bike. That was it. So we start again. This time when he lets go, she goes like about 5 to 7 seconds without him holding her, and she's balancing. So now we're celebrating. We're like, you did it, you did it. So I look at her face. She's smiling from ear to ear, and this is what she said. Mommy, I'm not as afraid anymore. I want you to hear that. What happens when you face your fear, when you push past that? What we all know what happens. The enemy comes to let you think, to make you think you can't do something when it's a lot simpler than we think. We're skilled. God has placed it within us to do it. But he comes and says, you could fall. This could happen. That could happen. We have to learn how to give those things to God, place it on the altar and just say, you know what? I'm going to push past this. So, at the end of it all, there it is. This was us really happy after she had done it. And I can report now that she knows how to start off by herself, stop by herself, and balance by herself. So we're very proud of her. She's done very well. We can become afraid of failure. Failure is the second point. Failure. I can't. It's too hard. I can't. The thing that comes to mind with this is innovators. We have so many innovators, and there's just so many resources now for people to run with their dreams, you know? And I thought about Steve Jobs as one person, because we went to this conference last year where there was a gentleman speaking. It was a leadership summit, and he actually worked alongside Steve Jobs from close to the inception of the whole company. And he was explaining some things, but what I thought was so interesting, he said, how many people in the room have a cell phone? Everybody raised their hand. How many people in the room have an iPhone? It was like 80%. And then it got awkward, you know, for everybody else who wasn't an iPhone user. But anyway, so he then said, how many people in the room have a computer or a laptop? Everybody raised their hand. And he said, Steve Jobs had a vision. We all know back then computers were the size of a room. He had a vision to make computers in a way that the consumer could take it home and use it. And this was before internet, could use it on a daily basis. And people would look at him and say, why would people want a computer in their house? That's not going to happen. He met so much opposition. Look where technology has advanced us today. Can you imagine if when he met some naysayers or things didn't go well that he would have quit? Another person that came to mind, I read a while ago about this man named Dyson, James Dyson, the guy who does the expensive vacuum cleaners from Britain. And I want to read you this little blurb. This is so great. In 1978, James Dyson became frustrated with his vacuum cleaner's diminishing performance. Taking it apart, he discovered that its bag was clogging with dust, causing suction to drop. He'd recently built an industrial cyclone tower for his factory that separated paint particles from the air using centrifugal force. But could the same principle work in a vacuum cleaner? He went to work 5 years later and listen to this, 5,127 prototypes later, he had invented the world's first bagless vacuum cleaner. So that means he failed 5,126 times. Do you realize that now this is a multi-million dollar company that he owns? And he started off just as a regular guy working for someone else. My point to you is, if those people can push through in the natural, what can we do in the spirit? What can we do in the spirit? We get frustrated. That's the next point, frustration. Frustration, we allow that to overcome us. It becomes an emotion that is so overwhelming that we just cancel everything out. It's too much opposition. I give up. The next one is complacency. You know, this one is one of the tough ones, because how do you spark the fire outside of the spirit in somebody, you know? You just feel like it doesn't really matter anyway. Is anybody really listening? Is it really making a difference? Another one is burnout. I'm tired. I tried this for too long and I'm done. Another one is doubtful words. Somebody may have said to you, you think you can lead? You may have not been in those words. Who's going to listen to what you're saying? You know, who are you? Who do you think you are? Those kind of words sometimes stick to us. And we can start to believe them and say, I'm not anybody. I'm no one that can lead like that. Which is why it's not good to compare ourselves. But this one came to me last night. It's actually not up here. But the last one I want to tell you is hurt. And I felt this in the spirit. Some of you may have been hurt by leadership in the past. And you said, I'm done with that. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be involved in that because it hurt me. It crushed me. Every great leader has had their bout with either all of these or some of these. Most all of them. But I want to pose you just a question. When you think of great leaders, someone like Martin Luther King, who we know he had a dream. We know he pushed through. But do you not think that he had mornings where he thought to himself, is this making a difference? Are there people really listening? Will this make a change? But he kept on going. And we're still seeing progress. Yes, we've seen opposition, but I choose to push towards progress. Right. We're going to see progress. We all have moments where we wonder if we're being effective, if we feel like we might be failing at life. Some of you have woken up feeling like you're just failing at it all, or failing at being a spouse, or failing at being a good parent, or a competent employee, or a student, whatever it is. Some of you have struggled with those feelings, and you feel like, I'm not qualified. There's no perfect leader. This is why I called it imperfect people, because I don't want you to think that it's not attainable. It is attainable. Here's the principle. You can allow opposition to crush you or to grow you. Impatience and frustration do not justify quitting. It doesn't justify quitting. Does it feel right in the moment? Probably. But it doesn't justify it. We don't have the right to quit on ourselves. We don't have the right to quit on God, on His calling within us. As much as we might feel that we can't do something. Let me give you a scientific fact that I really love this because it's such a parallel to life. And I shared it with Pastor Joshua, I think like when we first got married, I think he might have used it a few times, but I'm going to share it again. A newborn giraffe is called a calf. When a newborn giraffe is born, it falls 6 feet to the ground. Once it falls to the ground, the mother will begin to kick it. It has 1 hour to learn how to walk and how to get up quickly so that it's not eaten by its predator. So the mother begins to kick it, which I'm sure does not feel like love at the beginning. So he'll start to stand up, and she'll kick it so it falls. She'll kick it while it's down so it can stand back up. And this continues as a cycle until it's able to stand up on its own and get up quickly so it can escape, so it can get strength in its legs. So this is 1 hour. Some of you hear this, feel like your whole life you've been kicked around. Some of you feel like everything has not gone the way you planned it. You envisioned this different life and you say, man, I've just been taking shots my whole life. I want to encourage you today. Allow that to be the thing that propels you forward, the thing that propels you into who you are called to be. The enemy wants us to feel crushed. He wants us to stay down there. He wants us to become defeated so we don't reach our potential. But that's not who we are. Some of you feel like this is not what I signed up for. I can remember saying that. I said that to God. I remember I came from a very stable home, and I thank God for that. Wonderful family, a loving family. And the time that I really got serious and said, I'm going to serve God with everything within me, and I started to walk in it, started to lead, I received opposition. I received attacks, whatever you want to call it. It didn't feel good. And I remember saying to God, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for happy feelings, people being happy, everyone being happy, me being happy, peace, and all these wonderful things. You know, but one of the things that I learned was in those moments where I wanted to give up, I kept just pushing. And I said, I don't feel like doing this, but I know it's the right thing to do. And it takes something in you. It takes the Spirit of God to really, really help you to be your strength in your moment of weakness. That's why we have to open up to Him. So it comes down to us responding to the call. This verse, we hear it a lot, and it's very simple, but there's so much depth to it. Many are called, but few are chosen. And when we are called, He loves all of us. We're all His children. What makes the difference from those that are chosen and those that are called? We've heard it taught before. It's the people who respond. The people who say, you know what, I rise up. I'll be counted. I'll be in this. It's not just being a natural born leader or having a skill set that seems to line up with leadership. It involves the very core of who God designed you to be. You're a leader in your own right, right where you are. But you have to step into it. It's not just something that you think of. You have to rise up to it. Did that make sense? We have to recognize our God-given purpose and use it to lead others to Christ. It's about saying yes and getting outside of our comfort zone. It's more comfortable for me to sit here on the front row with the kids and or even play guitar. That's my favorite, you know, and sing and do worship to God. I miss being up there today. But when it comes down to it, I cannot deny what God has given me when he gives me a word. You know, about 4 weeks ago, I think it was, God started to download some things about becoming a leader. And I'm like, what is this for, Lord? So I started writing notes. And I said, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just, if this is really you, Pastor Josh is going to ask me. So I didn't say anything because also I was trying to run from it. But I guess last Sunday it was funny. I told some of the women this. I was talking with Minister Kendi, and I said she had asked me to speak for the women. She said, let me know when is good for you. And I realized I had forgotten to get back to her. Last Sunday I said to her, I said, you know what, let's try in September because the kids will be back in school and I'll have more time to study. So this was Sunday. Tuesday morning, Pastor Josh is on his prayer walk and he texts me, do you want to speak this Sunday? And I'm like, man, do I really have to answer that? So then I knew, though, God brought to my remembrance, I was giving you these words and it was my confirmation. So although something can be uncomfortable, it doesn't give us the right to walk away from it. As much as that is hard to accept, it's true. This is, there's a quote that many of you have heard before, you might be familiar with, but I love this quote. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. I want to read you this scripture, and then we're going to talk about it. And I want you to see something. It ties into present day. Last week we had left off 1 Samuel 25, so we're going to go 26 today. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army, were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering warriors. Who will volunteer to go in there with me? David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. Does anybody know what the significance of a ring or a circle is? Covenant. So I want you to remember that. I'll go with you, Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep, with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. So I want you to see the position they were in. No, David said, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. Isn't that a great example of releasing something to God and allowing him to be the judge? The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed, but take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. So David obviously was also a man of character at that point, because many of us would have taken that opportunity and be like, yep, take him out. But let's read on. So David took the spear and jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. David climbed the hill opposite the camp until he was at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to the soldiers and to Abner, son of Ner, wake up, Abner. Who is it? Abner demanded. Well, Abner, you're a great man, aren't you? David taunted. Where in all Israel is there anyone as mighty? So why haven't you guarded the master, your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you failed to protect your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around. Where are the king's spear and the jug of water that were beside his head? My goodness. When I think about that, first of all, the king's men were asleep, right? The army was asleep. leadership was asleep. The jug of water is a life source. Water is a life source. And the knife by his head, God showed me that was what he could have used to protect himself. The result from them sleeping was he couldn't even defend himself. How many people around us need someone to stand up for them? How many people around in this world we see there are people being persecuted? There are people being done unjustly. And we are still in this state of a fog where it's like, you know what? Let somebody else who's stronger do it. We can't do that anymore. This is what I want us to get. There is an outcry for righteous leadership. Not just any leadership, righteous leadership. Because you can be a leader and be going down the wrong path, leading people astray. Do you hear me? We have to allow there to be a platform. And this is what we're doing today. We're challenging you. We cannot sit here and just say, hey, let's all have wonderful church. Let's enjoy one another. Yeah, let's do business as usual. This world needs the hope of God that is within us. So whether you think you're a leader or not, whether you can see it or not, I want you to know if you're in this house as a result of the vision in this house, you've been called to lead. You've been called to lead. John Maxwell, he's one of the greatest speakers on leadership right now. He said, success and significance are different. At the end of everybody's life, they always want to know that they've lived a significant life. And success is, most times it's about us. But significance is about others. What did you do for others? Being a leader is challenging. It involves sacrifice. Sometimes you take shots for others. Sometimes you take shots for, you know, just being in that position. But one of the greatest things that I have found is, along with all that sacrifice, the reward of seeing people's lives around you transformed, the reward of seeing people finding their purpose, finding who they are in God, finding hope, whether it's because you were an avenue to show them, you know what, God sees you. God sees you. God sees every single one. But how many of us sometimes get so callous and so caught up in our own busy lives? And we say, we got to take care of me. I got to take care of my family. And we get comfortable and we say, you know, it's too much sacrifice. It's too much giving. It's too much to handle. I want to encourage you today. Most leaders didn't see themselves in the position that they end up in from the beginning. They see, of course, we all have a vision. Yeah, we see this wonderful thing. But many times it really does outweigh all the negative things once you step into it. We're called to bring life. When you bring life to others, you are invigorated. The Spirit of God is the one who gives you the strength to do it. So, I want to give you one last scripture. It says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Who are the children of God? We are. The children of God are leaders. So let me say that again. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the leadership of God to be revealed. I'm going to give you the last principle. You may have never heard this before. Are you ready for it? You are the answer. You are the answer. How many times do we put, you know how there's blame shifting? A lot of times we get responsibility shifting. You think it's somebody else's job. You are the answer. You have been created to be an answer to a problem in this world. You have to receive that. There's a need for leaders. There's a need for leaders in this church. There's a need for leaders in this community, in this world, in this nation. In this nation, my God, there's a need for righteous leadership. But don't allow yourself to feel suffocated by what the enemy is doing. Because guess what? Who wins in the end? Who wins in the end? We all know the answer. God wins in the end. So I'm not shaking. I'm not moved by what I see. but I'm moved by what the Spirit of God is doing. And I want that to be the same case for you. But we have to make a decision. Today it starts with a decision to stand up and be counted. We cannot sing this song if we don't mean it. We cannot sing this song if we don't walk in it. There's an army rising up. Who's the army? Someone else? We're the army. You have gifts. You have talents. You have a heart. God has placed something special in your heart. And it's not just to do your job, to make for your family. It's to stand up and do something in this community, to do something around the people around you, impact their lives. We can't be bench warmers. We have to stand and be counted. So we're going to sing this song. I want us to stand together. We're going to sing this and declare it. And then we're going to pray to seal it.
Thank you for listening to the Hope United podcast. Be sure to visit hopeunited.church for more exciting content.